You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Have your copy of Scripture, go to Acts chapter 3. And I'm fully aware that there's a Chiefs game happening right now. And so if I hear one of you say amen or scream in the wrong place, I know that you're watching that instead of listening to me. So we're starting a new series today. And this was about the time that Adam and Abby had some marriage counseling once. But anyway, they used the photo of that. But anyway, dealing with difficult people series. And so we're going to walk through this for a couple of weeks. And the thing is, what we're going to find out is from time to time, if you haven't found out already, you're going to deal with difficult people. You're going to deal with people that manipulate, that try to control, manipulate those people that are critical, people in our lives that are people that you run across that maybe have that spiritual gift of critiquing everything and everyone around them. You have those people in your life that want to throw a baseball at you and stuff like that, get you off the home plate. I've had to talk Jeff down off the ledge several times throughout this baseball series. He takes baseball really serious. And so, what we're going to see is that God has a plan. I'm a little bit hot here, sound-wise, Josh. What we're going to see is that God has a plan with difficult people in our lives. That there's a purpose in that. There's a way that we are to respond when we run across those people. On some level, you know, we're all difficult people. We fall in that category from time to time. Am I right? I mean, there's times when we can be hypocritical and mean and controlling. We can be difficult people. In fact, just to kind of get it out there, I want you to repeat after me. Sometimes I can be difficult. 1, 2, 3. Sometimes I can be difficult. Now say it like you mean it. Sometimes I can be difficult. Some of you are saying amen to the person sitting next to you. Now here's the challenge. We all have the tendency to run from and write off the difficult people in our lives. Especially these days. I mean, that's why relationships end so quickly, is that when we run into that conflict, when we run into those times, instead of dealing with it, we just run away. That's why there's so many divorces. That's why relationships don't last long. We don't stick with and see what God wants to do in us and through us in those difficult situations. And there's going to be several types of difficult people we're going to talk with today. We're going to deal with needy people in our life. And so... The truth is, we can be difficult people. There are going to be difficult people in our lives. And the truth is that God loves those people. And Scripture is not silent on the matter. He shows us how that we should love and care for and minister to those difficult people in our lives. And so we're going to address the needy people in our lives. And I know as soon as I say that we immediately think of that person that's always financially in need, they're without work or they're struggling to make ends meet, and that group of people is certainly included in those who are needy. But I wanted to expand beyond that and include those difficult people in our lives that are needy, that are emotionally needy, and inclusive in those people, or those people that you may have in your life that always seem to be the victim. The world's always against them. That there's always some kind of drama going on in their life. And in fact, if there's not some kind of drama going on in their life, they're not happy. It's part of who they are. You know anybody like that? No point. That there are all kinds of needy people around us. And like we already admitted, sometimes we are the needy people. Sometimes we are the difficult people. And so what do we do when we come in contact with needy people? More specifically, how can we help them? What's the right way to minister to them? Because God desires that we help and care for the needy people in our lives. Now watch this. But it's possible when we run across the needy people, the difficult people in our life, it's possible that we can help them. But if we don't help them in the right way, we'll actually end up hurting them more and bringing harm on ourselves. And the truth is, most of us want to help. And so we do something, and what we'll find a lot of times, what we do isn't enough or it isn't right. And in the end, that person that we're trying to help is not any better off, and perhaps even worse. And if we're not careful, we can become cynical and resentful, and that can lead to guilt and all kinds of stuff. And the reason is because even though we have a desire to help, we didn't do it in the right way. And so today I want us to look at how to help people in a way that's truly helpful. And as we walk into this, I want to define two words. I want to see the difference. I can't get that word out. Too big of a word for me this morning. To talk about the difference between relief and restoration. Relief and restoration. If you're taking notes, and if you need a handout, there's notes on the back page of your handout this morning. If you need one, just lift your hand, they'll get it to you. If you're taking notes, the definition of relief is immediate and temporary assistance. It's immediate and temporary assistance. When someone faces some sort of tragedy and an unexpected loss, they need relief. And as Americans, we're pretty good about offering relief. If there's a flood or a tornado, we're on it. We'll write a check. We'll go help clean up the mess. If someone loses a job, we kind of come in and help financially when we can. If someone has surgery or death in a family, we're going to be there. We're going to provide meals. We're going to watch their kids. We're going to mow their yards. And it's relief to the person that we're helping. And that's what we should do, because we are called by God to ambush those around us with the love of God. That's relief. That's temporary assistance in the time of need. But there's a second type of help, and by nature, we're not quite as good as this, and it's the one that falls under the word restoration. Restoration is not temporary and immediate, it's ongoing. It's working with people to restore them to their God-given potential. Working with people to restore them to their God-given potential. This isn't doing something for them, it's working with them to help restore them to their God-given potential. And the reason we're not as good at this is because it takes a whole lot more time and effort. You don't solve this by taking a week off from vacation and go help build homes in Nicaragua or taking some time off. It's more like something that's over a period of time, over months, maybe even years. It may be someone that has a habit or an addiction. Or this could be that chronically insecure person that in an unhealthy way always looks to you for their emotional needs. They look to you to love and to validate them, to make them feel special. And the right way to help that person is to help them understand that their love and acceptance doesn't come from you, but it should come from God. And so you show them what the Bible has to say about who they are in Christ, and you help them get involved in biblical community. And over time, you disciple them to the point to where they are no longer looking to you or to others for meaning and for significance, but they're looking to God for the security. And over time, they begin to take their eyes off of you to build that security in their lives to God. And you help restore them to their God-given potential. Or maybe there's that person that always comes to you when they have a financial needs, their financial problems, they're always hurting, they're always broke. And the answer isn't to throw money at them to solve the problem. That's relief. This person doesn't need relief. They need restoration, because what often happens when you just give them money is that within a few days they're in trouble again, because that doesn't help solve the problem. What they need is to learn how to do a budget, and they need more income and fewer expenses, and it doesn't happen overnight. They spent years and years getting themselves into a financial hole, and it's going to take years and years to get them out of it. So to help that person, you teach them to begin to think a new way when it comes to money. Maybe you get them connected to you. Maybe you even go with them to look like a Dave Ramsey study on getting out of debt. And over time, they're debt-free. And now they get to that place to where they're helping others. They're generous givers. And God has used you not for relief, but for restoration. That takes time. Most all of us want to help. And by nature, most of us tend to want to offer relief. And that's needed in certain situations, but there are times when offering relief is not the right thing to do. In fact, it may be harmful. A lot of times, the right thing to offer is restoration. And there's a story in the New Testament, the book of Acts, that that gives us a great example of what that looks like. And so I think you can turn the ceiling fans off. Y'all chilly? You awake now? Good. Okay. And so, and then we're going to see there's three specific prayers that as we seek to be the one that God uses to help bring restoration to those around us, there's three prayers that we're going to pray, or that we're going to, I'm going to give you, that we begin to pray. And so if you have your copy of Scripture, Acts 3, verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth. Now, teenagers, lame means not he's a loser, but lame means that he couldn't walk. I mean, he was crippled. You got that? You're so lame. You know, anyway, but he was lame. He couldn't walk. He was crippled from birth. And he was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going to the temple courts. And so we have this man that has a significant need, and for his whole life, the people around him offered him relief. They carried him, he begged, they gave him money, and somebody carried him home. And they were very strategic where they placed him. Back then, there was three places where if you wanted to beg for money, there was three of the hot spots. One was along the highways, where there'd be long lines of traffic, kind of like you see out here at, you know, 7 and I-70 or something like that. Long lines of traffic. And so when people would stop, it'd be a good place to beg. Another place that was really a good place was in front of the homes of the wealthy people, because they thought that wealthy people would give more. But the most lucrative place to beg was in front of the temple, because as the scripture said, everybody went there at a certain time of day. And included in that were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were so self-righteous. They loved to do things in public to make themselves look spiritual. And so that they'd get out there and they would give, and they'd kind of have giving wars among themselves to see who looks more spiritual. We ought to try that on a Sunday morning during an offering. See who can out and give. And so this guy had been trained and conditioned so that people would meet his needs. Verse 3, when this guy saw Peter and John about to enter, he did what he always did. He asked for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said to him, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him, because that's the way he had been conditioned his whole life. He had been conditioned to receive relief. But Peter changes things up. Verse 6, he says, silver and gold I do not have. You want money? I don't have money, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Notice what Peter did. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Notice what just happened. They helped bring restoration to him. They worked with him. They were not just giving him a handout. They said, you stand up. You believe God can do this. You take the step of faith. And when they worked together with him, God restored him. And this reveals a problem that we have today in helping the needy from our government down. And that is that we typically don't work with people. We work for people. Even when we go to Nicaragua, I love the fact we build those homes for those people down there. And the thing is, they're not just a bunch of white gringos coming in and building their houses. They come in and they do the work. The people in the village do the work alongside the gringos to build their houses. But they discovered that going in and doing it for them doesn't teach them anything. It doesn't do anything for them. And so the problem we have today is we wrongly believe that we are the necessary ingredient to help others get better. That it's our job to make them better, and it never works out that way. We try to be their savior, and it most always ends up in hurt feelings and resentment and guilt because we're going about it in the wrong way. And so, what's our rightful place to bring about restoration in people's lives? And the difficult people around us, what's our position? What's our role? How do we get there? And the first thing we'll say, like I alluded to, is we need to learn to pray. And specifically as a restorer, there are three prayers that we need to consider. You say, Dan, why prayer? And the reason prayer is because when we pray, it puts us in our rightful place. It helps us remember that we are not the ones who restore. It's God that restores. He's the power source. We are just the connector. And we need his wisdom and his help. If not, then we're going to end up trying to help people in a way that doesn't actually help them. And so we want to do it God's way. Three prayers I want us to consider as restore. The first one is this. If you're taking notes, it's this. Pray this. God, help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. Help me give people what they truly need, not just what they want. This is what Peter did. The lame guy said, I want money. And Peter said, I'm not giving you money, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. So walk. Now here's the key. People are always going to tell you what they think they need. And they're going to tell you what they want. And you're going to need God's wisdom to go beyond what they say and beyond what you feel and discern the real and specific need. They may say, I need money, and God may show you very clearly, no, what they need is a job. Because if you give them money, they're going to go back, lay on their couch, eat a half gallon of Blue Bell ice cream, and stay there till they get needy again and go out and beg again. Because you offered them relief when what they really needed was restoration. And as we pray, God's going to lead us to help people, to give people what they need. They may say, I need $500 for this car payment. And you look at them and say, no, Bubba, you need a cheaper car. So let's sell your car. You're in bondage to something you cannot afford. And I'm not going to continue to give you something that in the long run is going to end up hurting you. It's not helping you. To that overly dependent person on you that looks to you for validation or makes them feel special, you've got to tell them, I'm here for you, but I cannot meet your need. You have a God-shaped void in your life that only God can meet. And I'm telling you, I want to love you. I want to be there for you, but I'm going to do it in a way that's going to help you. And so we pray, God, help me, help us give people what they truly need, not just what they want. Now, there are times because it's easier when you're going to be tempted just to give them what you want, what they want. But as you pray, God will help you look past what they say and show you what they truly need. The second thing, and this is so important, I believe many of you, that this is going to land deep within your souls. This is going to be life transforming as God uses you to help. It's this, God, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from their consequences. Say that after me. God, help me stay out of your way went beyond that. Okay. Now watch this. God addresses this. God, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing people from their consequences. Now, there's a verse of this in the New Testament, Galatians 6:7. It'll be on the screen. Read it with me. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, for a man or woman reaps what they sow. God designed a system that we reap what we sow, both good and bad. We reap what we sow. When you sow good seeds, you get a good harvest. But the opposite is true as well, that there are consequences to our sinful actions, that when you sow stupid seeds, you reap a stupid harvest. And it's there for us to learn. And there are times that we want to rescue the people that have made stupid decisions, and in the process in helping them, we actually get in God's way. Now watch this. Parents, this is one of the areas where we make one of the biggest mistakes. Right here. Parents today are continually rescuing their kids from the consequences of their actions, because we don't want to see them suffer. I mean, back in the day, you learn from your mistakes. But back in the day, we didn't have covers to plug the hose. You learned not to stick a knife into a light socket or to the wall socket by getting shocked. I mean, you know, I have scars on my hand. I was 5 years old, stuck my hand in the fan. And I have scars. I learned not to stick my hand. Now we have fans, you can't even get your hands in there. I'm being silly. There's all kinds of stuff on the market in protecting your kids. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about bailing our kids out when they do something irresponsible, like not doing their homework, and you do it for them. When they get a bad report card, and instead of holding them responsible, you immediately blame the teacher for not teaching it right. And listen, I know there's some bad teachers out there. But if that is happening in several of your kids' classes, do the math. Look for the common denominator. Abby and Lord, you see what I did just then? I got two math teachers that I got to keep them. Yeah. Look at the common denominator in that. Quit blaming the teacher and hold your kids responsible. Let them suffer the consequences. One of my favorite stories is the prodigal son in Luke 15. In that story, I love what the father didn't do for the son that he loved. The son said, I want a party. I want my stuff. I want my inheritance. And so the dad gave him his inheritance. The son thought, money's going to meet my needs. And he went out and blew it. He slept with girls and smoked pot. And he was having a great time. And one day the Bible says that he woke up and he was in the middle of a pig pen. His life stunk. He was in a mess. And guess what the dad didn't do? Dad didn't say, son, honey, come home. You can come home, sleep on the couch, play Xbox all day long. No, the dad loved him enough to leave him in the pig pen. He left him there so that the son could get a taste of what his life would look like if he stayed there. So that he would come to his son's senses. And that's what he did. He said, he ended up saying, he came to his senses. I'd rather be a servant in my dad's house than to live in the pig pen. But dad, if you love me, you'd rescue me. No, sometimes I love you so much that I'm not going to rescue. I'm not going to interfere with what God is doing in your life. The God-given consequences in your life. That because of your bad decisions. And I know that sounds harsh, but it's necessary for some people to learn they've got to reap what they sowed. So parents, the best thing you could do is in your kid's life is to hold them responsible. And when they're irresponsible, you let them suffer the consequences. Because if you don't, they'll never learn. And it'll pass from their teachers now to their boss one day and in their marriage and this on down. If it's not squelched right now, it's going to continue on. Because mom and dad just bail them out all the time. And it's not an easy thing to do, but it's necessary for God to work in their lives. And mom and dad, our kids need to know that we'll always love them and we'll be there for them. But they also need to know that if they choose to live their lives irresponsibly, or if they choose to live in rebellion, that you don't reward rebellion. They got to understand, Bubba, you want to live that way? There's the door. And that, man, that's hard. That's scary. But they'll be back in your house at age 35 if you don't deal with it right now. Parents, don't reward rebellion. If they choose that road, they need to know there's no support. Yeah, I love you. I'll always be there for you. But it's not going to be to fund your irresponsibility. And it's hard to carry, but it's the best thing that could happen, because the sooner they hit bottom, the sooner they'll come to their senses and look up. We need to love our kids and those people in our lives enough to let them face the consequences, and hopefully they'll see that God is able to meet the needs in their life. For those people that we're trying to help around us, pray, God, help me give needy people what they truly need, not just what they want. God, help me stay out of your way by not continually rescuing them from their consequences. And the third thing is that God, help me remember that I'm in need too, and that you're always the answer. Help me remember that I'm in need too, and that you're always the answer. And this is huge, because if you really want to help people who are in need, you've got to recognize that you're in need too. I love what David said in Psalm 70. He said, but as for me, I'm poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my Savior. O Lord, do not delay. When you realize that you're in need too, then you remember that you're not the Savior that Jesus is, and you'll take yourself out of the place as the functional Savior in that person's life that you're trying to help. That is not your place. Your place and my place. We're the connector. Remember, we're not the source. We're the connector. And it's our place to point them to Jesus. If you think God needs you to meet everyone else's needs, then your God is too small. Remember, you are not God. You are the connector to the source, to the one who is God, who has the power to heal and to restore. But as long as you in an unhealthy way think that you're needed and you're necessary, then what's going to happen is you'll inflate your ego and you'll dilute your ability to connect them to the true power source. You need to remember that you're needy as well. Troy, why don't you come? I remember the first time that I went to Nicaragua. Nicaragua is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Haiti's number one. We support mission efforts in both of those countries. But I remember going there the first time several years ago, been there three, going there the first time, and you get off the plane there thinking that here's the wealthy white people. Here's the wealthy Americans coming in to help them. The rich people. And we're rich in comparison to them. We're rich. Thinking how lucky they are that we're coming there to help them. And so you walk in, you feel a little bit good about yourself that you're there and you can be there. And man, you're necessary. God uses all kinds of people to meet the needs of the world. We need to be a part of that. You go out there in the village the first day and you see the people that are living in shacks that they built with plastic, anything they could get just to build some type of covering. And we're going to build them cinder block homes while we're there. There's no toilet in the early villages. There's no running water there. It's horrible. And after a couple of days, you hurt with them and you hurt for them. But something happens about day two. There suddenly you realize that here I am, wealthy and rich compared to these people. But these people got something I don't have. These people, I mean, you ought to see the storms that come through there in the summertime. I mean, we're sitting there in our nice place where we stay when we go on mission trips there, and it's just pouring. I mean, it's raining Shetland ponies, not cats and dogs. It's raining Shetland ponies out there. I mean, it's just pouring down, and you sit there, and your mind thinks to those people that are out there in the dark in those little shanties, and the water's pouring down, and water's running like rivers through their homes. And you go out there the next morning, and they've got joy all over them. They're the most loving people. And you look at yourself and you say, man, I've got more than I deserve. I've got stuff that I don't even use. And there's a lot of time in my life when I'm discontent and there's no joy. And you come away from that. If you really get the experience of going to Third World Clinton, you come away from there with God reminding you how needy you are. Because the truth of the matter is, that's the common denominator among any of us, every one of us here, is that we all have a need. And only God can meet that need. And as we seek to help those difficult people in our lives, and they're going to be there, they're always going to be there. And we're going to walk through some other situations, those people in our lives that are difficult, and those people that come to us and they're needy, as they come into your life, and they will, you remember to pray the prayers we talked about. God, help me not to give them what they want. Help me to give them what they need. God, don't let me get in the way of the consequences of what you're trying to teach them. And God, help me remember that I'm just as needy as they are. So we look to you. Would you stand to your feet? Father, there's some of us right now that are in the process, and it's been a process where you've placed people in our lives that we are to help, that we're to encourage. And God, maybe this morning you showed us some things that maybe we're actually harming them. We need to do some things differently if we're really going to bring about restoration. God, we are to be about those situations where we bring relief and we help people that have immediate needs. But God, help us, give us the wisdom, God, to see those situations, God, where it's a little bit more difficult, it's going to take a little bit more time. It's going to take a whole lot more grace. And God, that's not always easy to do until we really understand how needy we are and how you've given us grace. We don't deserve it, but we're grateful for your grace. And so God, help us to extend that grace to those around us. Help us to lead people to you. To sing this chorus as we go. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God. How I need. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen.